Am I on? It's on. All right. Good. All right. All right. Well, we're going to turn now to the book of Romans, and we're going to work our way into chapter 2 now. We've finished chapter 1. And so this morning we're just looking at chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing as we consider his word together. So let's pray. Our gracious God, we confess together that this is your word. And we're here today to listen to you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us. Help us to listen attentively. Help us to come in the fear of your name. Help us to listen to your voice as children to a loving Father who only has good things to say to us, things for our blessing. And so, Lord, please be with us. Help me as I speak. Be with my mouth that I might speak the words that you would have me to speak to your people today. So please, Lord, hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's look at Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Let's read. Therefore, you have no excuse. Every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? We're going to stop there. It's hard to know sort of where to stop in this because it really goes on for some time, but it's a bit too much to take in one bite. In this section, I remind you of what Paul is doing. Remember, from chapter 1:18 right through to chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul is saying that the whole world stands condemned before God. It begins by saying, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But as I said also in the past, the main theme of the book of Romans is good news. But we have to understand the bad news before we can understand the good news. And only as we grasp the bad news will we see how good the good news really is. In chapter 1, the second half of chapter 1, Paul argued that those who distort the truth of God revealed in creation are justly condemned. That God has made himself known plainly, clearly, by the things that have been made. And so those that take that truth and yet twist it or push it aside are without excuse. They can't say they didn't know. But what about those who have not responded in that way? What about those who do not take the truth of God from creation and twist it and serve idols? What about those who would agree wholeheartedly with Paul and would join him in calling it sin and would go on and condemn such behaviour? What about these people? Well, Paul turns to speak to them in this passage. But note, he refers to them in a particular way. Who are these people? He refers to them as those who judge. Those who judge. Judge another, that is. Those who judge another. Now, Paul says at least three things. I'm sure we could identify more things that he says, but three things that I'm going to suggest today that Paul says about these people characterized as those who judge. They're the three points. Those who judge are without excuse and condemn themselves, verses 1 and 2. Secondly, those who judge will be judged in the future, verse 3. And then finally, those who judge make light of God's mercy, verse 4. So let's look at each of these in turn. Firstly, those who judge are without excuse and condemn themselves. Verse 1, therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. No excuse. Earlier, he said that those who took the truth of God from creation and twisted and distorted and worshipped idols were without excuse. But now he turns to these people and says, this new group, and says, well, you're without excuse as well. Because basically Paul's point is that everybody is without excuse. And so getting those that are trying to duck and weave out of Paul's judgment here. Why are they, this group, without excuse? Well, it's quite clear what Paul says here. In verse 1 and verse 2, he says, basically, he says that they sin and they know that God judges sin. These two things. They sin, and yet they know that God is a God who judges sin. And that's why they're without excuse. In verse 1, notice what he says. You have no excuse, everyone who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. He says it again later on in verse 3, that they do the same things. The same things that they condemn, they do themselves. Now, obviously, they may not worship idols. They may not go to the same levels of sin that we read of in chapter 1. But they do sin. I remind you of some of the things on the list. Verses 29 to 31. Well, let's just read verses 29 to 31. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Now, there's lots of maybe on that list that they would say, oh, I don't do that. But there's a lot on that list where they cannot get out of. And particularly, notice he says about being arrogant and boastful. And also, at the end, being unloving and unmerciful. These people sin. Maybe not in the same way, maybe not in the same outward, obvious way, that the Gentile people, you know, described in chapter 1 are doing. But they have their own sins. So that's the first thing he says. They sin. But secondly, they know that God judges sin. Verse 2. Mm-hmm. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Paul says, we know. He doesn't have to argue this point. The people he's speaking to affirm that. They believe that God judges, and he judges according to truth. That's what it is literally. I don't know why this version translated as rightly falls. He judges according to truth, according to facts, according to reality, according to what a person does. Verse 6, he says, according to our deeds. God knows what we do, and his judgment is according to the facts. And they know that those who sin are worthy of judgment. They affirm that wholeheartedly. And in a sense, they affirm that sin should be judged when they judge others. They're saying by their very judgment, it is right for sin to be judged. Of course, they're looking at others and saying, you should be judged. But Paul says in doing so, they condemn themselves. The moment they point the, you know, the old saying, the moment, you know, you point your finger and you've got three fingers pointing back at you. It's sort of like, you know, that. You point the finger at others, but you're pointing at yourself because you do wrong. And inadvertently, unwittingly, you are saying that it is right for God to judge you. So that's why they're without excuse. Without excuse. They fully know those basic facts, and yet they sin themselves. Now, before we move on to our next point, it's important for us just to reflect for a moment. Because we can be like this group, can't we? We can be these self-righteous people. We can see the big sins in others and condemn them for it. We can feel morally superior to other people. We can think, oh, I'm glad I'm not like them, like the Pharisee, you know, the Pharisee and the tax collector. I'm glad I'm not like him. I'm glad I don't do those things. And we condemn people and think, oh, I would never do that. But we must listen to what Paul is saying. The moment we have those kinds of attitudes, we are condemning ourselves because we sin, and by condemning others, we're saying that it's right for God to condemn us also. Do we want to say that? Do you and I, do we want to say that? Just think, every time we may be tempted to condemn another person, just think, we're condemning ourselves. Sometimes this point does hold me up, not all the time, unfortunately. Sometimes it does hold me up. When I think about condemning someone else, I think, but hang on. Hang on. I've got things too. I don't want God to be judging in the way that I'm judging. Boy, if we took this truth seriously, it would shut our mouths, wouldn't it? It would shut our mouths from ever speaking in a judgmental way against another. And I think we need to take this on board, don't we, brothers and sisters? Because we struggle with this same attitude. It might be with outsiders or it might be with insiders. But we're tempted to condemn others. We need to hold on to this truth. Well, secondly, those who judge will be judged in the future. Verse 3, let's have a look at verse 3. But do you suppose this, O man, when you practice judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Paul's point, if you condemn others, you're not going to escape. He's talking here to these moral people, these self-righteous people. If you judge and do the same, what's it going to look like when you stand before God on the day of judgment? What's it going to be like when you stand before Almighty God? And you're conscious of all the sins that you have done. And you remember and reflect in your mind how you've pointed your finger at so many other people. But just let's pause for a moment, because I do want to just maybe clarify a little bit about what Paul means by judging here, because I think there is a much confusion. Some kinds of judging are right. It's right to call sin, sin. Isn't that what Paul is doing in this very passage? He's listing it and he's saying that it's wrong and it's worthy of judgment. But he's not guilty of what he's talking about in chapter 2, 1 to 4. He's speaking the truth. So not all kinds of judging are wrong, but secondly, I think it's important to say also that those who fail to judge rightly are also guilty. There can be a failure to judge. And I refer to the previous chapter in verse 32, where Paul says that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. You can't say they're judging. They're not judging like chapter 2, but they're failing to judge. They're approving of the sinful deeds of others. That's wrong too. That's what the world says we should do. We just got to affirm people in their sin. No, that's not what Scripture says. So what is he talking about? What's this wrong kind of judging? Well, it's proudly pointing out the faults of others, taking a certain delight in finding these faults, a delight in reporting them to others, a delight in thinking about them, and also comparing them with ourselves and feeling morally superior. People who judge in this wrong way find it difficult to acknowledge their own faults. They apply a standard to others that they don't apply to themselves. And really, that's what Jesus was addressing in Matthew, Matthew chapter 7. The same word is used. Sorry, I'm in Mark, in Matthew chapter 7. Where Jesus said, do not judge. It's the same word translated as pass judgment. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And he goes on and says, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, do not notice the log that is in your own eye? They can't see clearly. But they are able to notice the speck, but they can't see the log. This is the wrong kind of judging. applying standards to others that they don't apply to themselves. To judge in this way is really to act as a judge, as if you're on the bench and you're there to assess what other people do and to render verdict. Well, the Bible's clear: if you do that, you are usurping the place of God. That's a serious sin. To presume to stand in the place of Almighty God. We don't do that. We don't do that. That's God's job to render such judgment. We are not judge. We are the judged. And we've got to remember that. We stand next to our brothers and sisters before God the judge. Now, Paul says that these that are judging in this way, this wrong way, these people will not escape God's future judgment. They will not escape condemnation. That's what he says. Do you suppose, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? You won't. All their lives, in a sense, they've been calling for God's judgment on others. They've been harsh in their judgment. They've been without kindness and mercy. How will they escape when they stand in the presence of God? How will they escape? You see, these people that he's describing are like the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. Do you remember the parable of the unmerciful servant? He was forgiven so much. And yet he went and found a fellow servant who he choked and said, "Pay back what you owe." Relatively small compared to the great that he was forgiven. He was forgiven much, but was unwilling to forgive another. It showed that he really didn't understand the forgiveness that he was given at all, did he? And listen to what James says. We read it earlier on. James chapter 2 and verse 13. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. That's the people that Paul is talking about here. Who are these people that he's talking about? Who are these people? It's debated somewhat. I think, I'm not 100% decided whether it's moral people, you know, moral self-righteous people, or whether he's more focusing on the Jews at this point. Later on, he talks about certain Jewish people in verse 17. But it's certainly not Christians. Right? It's certainly, he's not talking here to true Christians. That doesn't mean it's not a message for us, but he's not talking to true Christians. Because one of the characteristics of a Christian is that they are merciful. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, Jesus said, for they shall be shown mercy. That's a description of true believers. They know their sins. They know something of God's mercy toward them. And they show that mercy to others. Those who don't see their sin, do not appreciate God's mercy, therefore don't show it to others, show by their attitudes that they've not really grasped the gospel. They've not understood it. They've not seen the weight of their sin that was laid upon the Lord Jesus, who paid for their sin on the cross. Because if they'd understood that, then they would not be so quick to cast stones at others. So, brethren, I must ask this question. What best describes you? What best describes you? Are you the person described by Paul in 2:1-4? Or are you best described as those that are a true believer and who know your sin, know the mercy of God, and love to show that mercy to other people? It's a warning to us, isn't it? We must hear God's word. We can't just say, it applies to somebody else, but not to me. We must stop and reflect. And it is a warning to us, even as believers. It's a warning and a call to repent of all behaviour that doesn't line up with our Christian faith. This kind of behaviour that Paul's describing has no place among us. It's not Christian. So we must deal with it. We must deal with it. We must own up to it. We must confess it. And we must be prepared to be rebuked. You know, we did a Bible study on Wednesday night, and we spent that time spending the whole time talking about rebuking one another and receiving a rebuke. So I think if a brother or sister comes to you and says, "Hey, brother or sister, what you're saying there is, you know, is judging. It's not right. We should be humble and listen to that." We don't want to be this kind of community that judges others, condemns others for their failings. We all fail. All right, lastly, those who judge make light of God's mercy, verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Those who judge focus so much on other people's sins that they ignore God's mercy toward them. They seem to act as if God's judgment is not directed toward them at all. And they seem to overlook a very important fact, and it's this. The only reason why they are not in hell already is because of God's mercy. Because of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience. God has held back his wrath. That's why the whole world has not already been cast into hell. Right now, you and I live in a day of grace, a day of mercy. God's wrath held back. It's revealed, as he says in 1:18, but it's still held back. And that's where you and I live, under the mercy of God. God has been slow to judge. And he's given time. He's given time for us to acknowledge our sins and to repent. This is what our God's like. He's a merciful God, isn't he? He's so unlike these people that Paul's describing. He's not quick to condemn. He delights in showing mercy to people. And that's what he's been doing ever since this world fell into sin. He's been showing mercy to people, giving them time to acknowledge their sin and repent. But these people that Paul's describing, those who judge, they seem to misunderstand God's mercy. They interpret God's mercy as a confirmation that they're good. Or at least that they are unworthy of judgment. But the right interpretation is that God is kind. And this kindness of God should lead them to repentance. He's so loving and so merciful. He's given me time to repent. I should turn back to him and confess and seek to live a life pleasing to him. That should be the logic. God's mercy prompting me to repentance. Now again, before we end for today, a question. Do we make light of God's mercy? Do we make light of God's mercy? Every day we live under it, but do we consider it? Do you see and acknowledge before God that you are so worthy of judgment? That the only reason why I and you am not in hell right now is because of the mercy of God. Every single day you've lived, God has shown mercy to you and me. I should be in hell. I've sinned against God every day I've lived. This mercy should not lead us to the wrong conclusion. It should not lead us to think that we're good or that our sin is not bad. Every day we think of God's mercy, we should hear it as a call to repent of our sins and turn to God in humble faith and obedience. Every day we think of God's mercy and holding back judgment. But how much more when we think that this is not the only display of God's mercy, this is not the main display of God's mercy. God's mercy has been displayed to you so much more clearly in the Lord Jesus, bearing your sin on the cross. As the old hymn says, we are debtors to mercy alone. Debtors to mercy. And when we come and appreciate this mercy of God, it should melt our hearts. Often our hearts are so hard. They are like ice, both hard and cold. But as we see the mercy of God, both in holding back judgment now and far more in Christ, it should melt these hearts of ice and make us filled with adoration of our God. And filled with desire to live for God and to honor God and to obey His voice. And it should also warm our hearts toward other people so that we love others. So that when we look at another human being, no matter who they are or what they've done, we will look at them with eyes of love, not eyes of condemnation. May God help us. May we realize today that we are debtors to mercy alone. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word.